Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. We're going to finish up, and I think we have covered the whole entire book after this message. To be honest with you, we were going to preach this message combined with the role of the husbands, but I thought that both things are really important, so we covered just the husbands on Sunday night. We've gone through the book of 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, but we left 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through probably 11 or 12 to try to do on Sunday nights. We were going to talk about the wives, which we did about 3 weeks ago on Sunday night, so the whole church family could hear. And on this past Sunday night, we talked about the husbands. But there's a little section in here, verses 8 through 11, verse number 12, that we're going to look at tonight. And hopefully we can walk away understanding what our role is as believers inside of our church. I really enjoyed my wife's song. It's become one of my favorite songs, and it's the idea that how God didn't turn away from us and our needs and our troubles, and how we shouldn't turn away from one another's needs, and how we should allow God to use our lives to be able to help other people. And that's true about our church here. And so tonight, when we look at that, there's a little phrase. As I was studying through this, I was trying to figure out what the title was and what exactly the gist of the message, because there's so many different directions you can go. But there's a little phrase that's found in verse number 10. It says, "For he that will love life." For he that will love life. And the question, and it's the title of the message, is, do you love life? Do you love life? I don't know about you, but one of those common questions you hear from people is, did you have a good day? I mean, I don't know how many times I've asked that people, probably millions of times over it, because I've asked so many different people, hey, did you have a good day? And there's so much more to just maybe having a good day or living life to really enjoying life and loving life. God tells us in His Word here, there's some prerequisites to having a good life. There's Christians who simply live life. And there are Christians who not only live life, there's Christians who actually love life. Now, I'm not telling you that you should love the world. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving the life that God's given you. Do you simply live life, or do you actually love life? God desires for all of His children to love life. If we're living life, we're just existing. If we're loving life, we're actually enjoying life. The quality of your life comes in this idea: how can we get to the point where we can enjoy life? And how can we get to the point where we actually love life? And here's, you say, Pastor, it sounds kind of goofy. This sounds kind of weird. It's found right here in verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days. I think God wants us all to see good days. I think God desires it. I mean, don't get me wrong. We face, and that's what the interesting thing is about 1 Peter. If you haven't been here on Wednesday nights for our series, this was written to a group of people who was being persecuted. I mean, who was bitten, put through the ringer. And remember, this was during a time period when Nero was on the throne. People were actually being put to death just because they were Christians. And 1 Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter is writing this passage of Scripture and talking about loving life. And if someone who is facing intense persecution and temptations and trials can still enjoy life, they found the secret. Now, if we were going to talk about having a seminar, how to enjoy life, that would probably be a lot of interest to people. But I tell you that most people would not use these different verses and these different thoughts about how to enjoy life. You think about the contrast. Solomon had everything he wanted. Solomon talked about how he had done more than anybody else in creating things, how he was smarter than anyone else, how he had every single pleasure he would ever want, every desire, just like that. But at the end of his life, he says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." He had one guy who had any and everything, was probably the wisest man alive, had a thousand different women that were concubines and wives, had all types of accomplishments and achievements, talked about how he made very, very wealthy in his nation, and he comes and he says, "I hate life." But Peter's talking to a group of people who have been intensely persecuted, even thrown out of their families just for saying they were a Christian. And they says, if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, this is what you need to do. So now I think it'd be important that we understand that a an important part of us loving life and having good days is our relationship with God, obviously. But here in this section of Scripture, it actually talks about our relationship with our church family, too. And in the chapter number 2, we looked at that, and we talked about how it talked about the formal obligations of a Christian in chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. It talked about us being subjects and servants and saints and how we're supposed to act. And in verses 1 through 7 in chapter number 3, it talked about our family obligations. It talked about the wives, and it talked about the husband. Now here, I think in verses 8 through 12, it's talking about our fellowship obligations. How you are supposed to act inside of church. And that was, could have been the title too, or how you're supposed to act in church. But I like the idea, do you love life? Because I think to compare the two, because God has given us church to be able to fellowship one together, with one another, to be able to accomplish His work, to do His will, and to be able to evangelize the world. So, do you love life? Let's look here in verses 8 through, and we'll go down to verse number 12. It says, finally. Now, so once again, He is ending this section of the Scriptures. He is ending this section of His paragraph. He's talked about our formal obligations. He's talked about our family obligations. Now He's talking about our fellowship obligations. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Lord, I pray you help us. Lord, there is so much, so many things in your word that can give us peace, that can give us comfort, that can help us enjoy the life that we're living. Lord, help us to get to that level where Paul was saying he was content, even in the prison cell, where Paul was saying that we should rejoice even while being in the prison cell, how Paul was saying that none of these things shall move me, that he wanted to finish his course, he wanted to finish his ministry with joy. Lord, help us understand we can enjoy life and we can have a good life, Lord, because of the fact that we can know you. Lord, not only can we know you, but we can become like you. And not only can we become like you, Lord, but help us to realize that we can make a difference in this world. Help us to see this and help us to enjoy life and even love life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you think about it. We got church family here. Are we perfect? And the answer is no. I mean, outwardly, we're just not perfect. I know sometimes we like illustrations. Sometimes you laugh at my jokes. Sometimes you don't. But we figured we'd try again. So, every church has a Tate clan. Tate, the letters T-A-T-E. They have Brother Potent. So he's Potentate. He always wants to be a big shot in the church. They have Uncle Common Tate. He always wants to have something to say about it. We have the Old Man Dictate. He always wants to run everything. When opportunities come for service, we have Sister Hesitate and Sister Vegetate. They pop up and they always want to reluctant to step out and get involved. We have Cousins Irritate and Agitate, who always want to stir up trouble. We have Aunt Imitate, who's always wondering, why can't I be like them? You have Uncle Rotate, who always says, let's change things. And don't get me wrong, there are some good Tates out there. There's Sister Sweet Sister Meditate. She's always praying and thinking over things. And there's also Brother Facilitate, who's always trying to lend a hand and give some good godly wisdom. And eventually you'll run into the black sheep of the Tate family, Amputate. They're always off by themselves, and they're not going to go to church, and I'm not going there. I'm not going to be hanging out with them. I want to do my own thing. And as you can see, that any church is far, far from being perfect. You think about it, the phrase that says, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. That we have to live in the day and time that we come. And you know what? And when we come to church, we're actually supposed to enjoy church. This is the place where we come together to fellowship. The problem is people are not acting like it talked about in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. They're just not, this is not how they are saying, this is the way I'm going to act at church. They come and they have their own opinions, their own agendas, and we need to listen to what the Lord says. The Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So someday we will be perfect as Christ is, sanctified together. But the question is, how do we love life here? How do we love life here? The first thing I think is important, probably maybe the most important thing, is our family is to be of one mind. Our family is to be of one mind. Look what it says in verse number 8. It starts off, finally, be of one mind. The Christian is one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if we're going to love life, we must enjoy a relationship with others who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You have to be able to enjoy life. You're going to have to get to a spot where you love your church and you want to be here. You want to learn. You want to grow. In 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, be all of one mind. I think this is really key because if we have the right mindset, guess what? We're going to love life. Think about what the Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one of mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, that there's a bunch of verses there, great verses. Verse number 5 is the key. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If somehow we can get to the point where we have the mind of Christ when it comes to this old, nasty, dirty world, we're going to be able to love life. We're going to be able to enjoy life. He said, did Jesus enjoy, you know, going through the crucifixion? No, obviously he didn't. But he was able to enjoy, and he was able to live life to its fullest because he was doing what God wanted him to do. We have to learn how to be compatible. We have to learn how to be able to have the same mind, because if I have the mind of Christ, and Mr. Steve has the mind of Christ, and Mr. Tidwell has the mind of Christ, and Miss Karen has the mind of Christ, and Miss Patty has the mind of Christ, you know what? We're going to enjoy coming to church. We're going to enjoy being here and being part of the service because we all have the same mindset. We are working towards the same goal. We're all striving together. We're going to enjoy loving being here at church because of the fact that we have the same mindset, and this is the mind of Christ. I began thinking when I was considering the message, why do some people not love life? That was just too much to try to wrap my little brain around. Then I guess thought, why do some people just not like church? And that was a little bit easier for me to think about. And you know, some people don't like church because they don't like the truth. They come to church for the wrong reasons. Some people don't like church because of the hypocrites that are in it. You know who the biggest hypocrite is? The one saying that, because of the fact that they're trying to, I'm not going to go to church because I'm too holy and I'm too spiritual and because there's too many hypocrites there. Well, if you got in your Bible, got in your Word of God, you know that you need to be there so you can help those that are hypocrites so they can get right with God and they can get help. You know, if we have the same mindset, if we could just get on the same page, if we could learn to be compatible, if we have just the mind of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, we're not going to always agree on every little detail about how the church should go. Obviously, not every single person is going to say, hey, I like that color carpet. I remember when we were doing the color, when we were redoing the carpet, I don't know, 8, 9 years ago, they put out there 3 different things for people to choose. I thought, oh, great. We're going to have a fight. And, you know, thankfully, everybody liked the funny looking carpet. I mean, it was great. It was great. So, and there wasn't a lot, but like I said, it was nice. It shows a little bit of maturity when it comes to it and matches the pews. It looks great. Very thankful for the fact there was not some type of big upheaval over carpet. But you know what? Sometimes over the silliest things, people will just, I'm not coming back. Or people will be like, I'm going to come, but I'm not going to be happy, and my face is going to show it. You know, and I'm not going to talk to that person. You know why? People are on the same page. People don't all have the mind of Christ. People don't understand what church is about and what we're supposed to do at church. But thankfully, we have the Word of God that teaches us if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, if you want to enjoy living life, not just existing, not just holding on until you get back up to heaven, but instead enjoying the days. And I know I'm not trying to minimize some of the trials and some of the hardships that people are going through, but there is the opportunity to be able to enjoy life in spite of the hardships. And I've met people who are dealing with hardships and dealing with hard times, and they're still praising the Lord, and they're still thankful for it, and they're still just saying, to God be the glory. If I'm here and God wants to use me, then go ahead, God, use me. Not my will, Lord, but thine. But we got to get to the spot where it starts in verse number one, be ye all of one mind. It goes back to that story about Abraham and Lot. Remember when their herdsmen were fighting and there was unsaved people around, and Abraham, the more mature believer, he said, it can't be this way. Something's got to stop. And he goes to him and said, we be brethren. We can't keep on acting like this. The Pezzites or whoever it was, they were out there and they were watching. They're saying, oh, look, these two guys who say they serve the one true God, the Hebrews, they are fighting. Then there must be a problem there. There must be a problem with their God. Abraham looks at this and says, look, our herdmen can't keep on doing this. You pick one way, I'll go the other way. We be brethren. We can't fight. And we need to learn to get on the same page and have the same mindset, which is the mind of Christ. You think about the Apostle Paul when he was, I think it's in the book of Acts, when the one person who was in charge of the church of that day, and it was James, in charge of the Jerusalem church, he comes to him in Acts chapter 21 and tells him he wants himself and the four gentlemen that came with him to be part of some type of Jewish ritual and even pay a heavy expense for the four men who wished to perform the Levitical ritual. And you know what? Paul said, okay, I don't think I need to do this. I don't think it's necessary. But if it's going to help my weaker brother, I'll go ahead and do it. That's not something worth arguing and fighting over. But you remember when we learned in the book of Galatians last year, remember how Peter and Paul were eating over there with the Gentiles, and they were having a good time every day eating. And then the Jews from Jerusalem came up, and Peter got up from the Gentile table and went over to the Jewish table. Paul said, no, that's not going to be the way it is. And Paul stands up and confronts Peter in front of everybody and rebukes him in front of everybody, because there are certain things that we have to get on the same page with. There are certain things when it comes to doctrine and issues that we need to get on certain pages. And I know that there is different people that feel different things about little different doctrines and things like that. That I understand that. Not everybody is always going to agree. But there is fundamentals of faith that we must stick to. Those are things that are worth fighting for. Those are things that are worth dying for. But if it's the color of the carpet, then who cares? If we have the same mind, which is the mind of Christ. So let's remember that. Let's think, number one, our families be of the one mind, the same mind. Number two is our faith will be demonstrated in action. Our faith will be demonstrated in action. And as we walk through these two verses, they're saying this is what we're supposed to act like at church. Finally, be all one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, this word compassion, it's the idea of sympathy. The word here is sympatheo. This is the word we get sympathy from. But it's not just sympathy. It's actually the caring, the idea of suffering for someone. It's the idea that it's the same word that is used when Christ says he has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our shortcomings. What Peter had in mind, he was sharing that the fact that compassion is taking someone else's hurt and experiencing that hurt with them, living it through with them, experiencing their pain along with them. So you can weep when they weep, and you can rejoice when they rejoice. It's there to walk along with them. And that's the way a church family is supposed to be. And sometimes people go through hardships and other people start pointing, oh, it's because they're a sinner, it's because they've done wrong and blah, blah. Well, pray for them if that's the case. But this is how we're supposed to treat one another. We're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to walk along with them and help them through this. And this is feeling someone else's pain is what this word is talking about. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. Now, I know that times are busy and times are hard, and not always do we get the chance to do as much as we like to. But we can pray for them. We can come along and help where we can. As a church family, we can help do a lot collectively if we all have the mind of Christ, if we all want to go through. And we talk about Janet's dad passing away, and some of you have had parents that passed away or loved ones that passed away, and I know a number of you have called. I know some of you have gone and visited. I know some of you have helped with meals, and I agree. That's what we should be doing. We should be experiencing it with them, but it's not just the people we like. I mean, it's easy to like Miss Janet. Now, to like Wesley, I don't know, but it's easy to like Miss Janet, but this is how we're supposed to with the whole body of believers, even those that maybe we don't always understand or get along with. We're supposed to be compassionate. Let, keep on going here. It says, not only is compassionate one to another, love is brethren. Love is brethren. I think this is talking about being caring. This is the word that means he's fond of our brothers and sisters. This is not talking about agape love. This is not talking about a supernatural love that the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts. This is talking about treating one another in a caring and loving way. We're supposed to be comforting. You look what the next word says. It says, brethren, be pitiful. Pitiful. Now, this word here in the Greek is euplankonis. Euplankonis. The only other time this is used is when in Ephesians 4:32 when it says to be tenderhearted. And that's why he's saying, look, if you look at the people that are around you, you're supposed to be compassionate. You're supposed to feel their pain and encourage them along the way. And then you're also not only supposed to be compassionate, you're supposed to be caring, but you're supposed to be comforting too. You're supposed to be, and the idea of pitiful, you're supposed to be tenderhearted. You're not supposed to rejoice when something goes bad, or and you look at them and say, yeah, I knew that was going to happen, or you go over and kick some more mud in their face or dirt on their problems. No, it says be comforting, be pitiful, be tenderhearted to them. In that day and time, the Roman world was cruel, it was callous. As we talked about before, many times, if it was not a boy, they would just get rid of the daughter. I mean, I know some people say, well, that's horrible. That's not much worse than abortion today. I mean, just because they let the baby live for a minute or two doesn't make any difference. It's still murder. It was cold. It was callous. And guess what? God was saying in the house of God, it's supposed to be different. And I am thankful that our church, I don't think, is cold and callous. I am thankful. I had a number of people when they come to visit, especially if they're people who know me, and they say, you know what? You have a very friendly church, a very kind church. I praise the Lord for that. I don't look past that, but it's something that we should be doing. This is the reminder here that we are supposed to be compassionate, that we are supposed to be caring, and that we are supposed to be comforted. You think about it. The Roman world had no such thing as hospitals. They didn't have nursing homes. They didn't have asylums. They didn't have things for the disabled. They didn't have things for the insane. It didn't have public education for the slaves. It didn't have illiterate. It didn't have anything. You know where all those things began? It began with those of the Christian faith. They started these things. They were be comforting to those. Next thing. It keeps on going. It says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one another, love as a brother, and be pitiful, be courteous. Be courteous. It means literally to be friendly, or more exactly, to display a friendly thoughtfulness for others. That's what a Christian's supposed to be. He's supposed to be courteous of one another. Christians should never be rude to other people. I cannot imagine Lord Jesus Christ being rude. So I don't think we should be rude to one another. We definitely should not be rude to one another in the house of God. If we have those thoughts, those tendencies, we're not on the same page. An important thing is to get back on the same page, because we got a job to do. And our job is more important than what our own personal feelings are. We got something we're trying to do, and we're trying to reach, and we're trying to win those that are lost for Jesus Christ. Next thing you see here, it says, finally, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. We are not supposed to have bitterness. I couldn't find really a C for this. We're not supposed to try to retaliate. In this story here, and I thought about the different passages of Scripture, the one I liked the best was the little girl that knew Naaman. Remember that story? Naaman was the guy who went over and conquered part of Israel, brought back slaves, and had this little handmaid, this little girl that was a girl servant. Naaman contracts leprosy. And, you know, the whole family's upset. The whole family's devastated. And this little girl, I don't know how old she is. I like to imagine a certain age. But she comes, and I don't think she was a teenager yet. And she hears that Naaman's sick. And, you know, most of us would say, good, he deserved it. Hope he dies. You know, he took me away from my family. He ripped me from my family. I might not ever see my mom and dad again. He might have killed my mom, or he might have killed my dad. I don't know. But most of us say, good, I hope he dies. He got what he deserved. That's not what this little girl does. This little girl does not render evil for evil. It should not render railing for railing. But contrary-wise, she offers a blessing. He says, you know what? What if we were in Israel? I know somebody that could heal the leprosy. Elisha, a servant of God, and a prophet of God, whatever the words were. Yeah, he can heal. You know, most of us would not offer Elisha services. Most of us would not even, we would glory in the fact that he was sick. We wouldn't try to help from him. Instead, what would we do? We would retaliate. It's not the way it's supposed to happen at church. And I know it's not always like this, but I know we like to pick on the young people, but sometimes they don't know how to act as well as adults. And I see sometimes young people, they fight, they want to get their own way. They might say something bad or say something back, spat back and forth. But adults are just as bad because they keep it in their hearts and they gossip amongst each other sometimes. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. This is what church is supposed to be like. This is where, when we come to the house of God, this is how we're supposed to act as brethren, loving one another, knowing that you are thereunto called. What are we called to do? We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are supposed to show forth those praises like we talked about in 1 Peter chapter number 2. It says, called that ye should inherit a blessing. I don't know about you. I enjoy life when I'm getting blessed. I mean, don't get me wrong. When something good happens, it's really hard to mess your day up. I mean, there's been times in my life when someone did something and I'm like, man, I know that came from God. There's no other way. You can say whatever you want to me. You can do whatever you want. You're not going to take that blessing away from me. And that's what he's saying. If you will learn to act like this, get on the same page, treat each other this way, you're going to inherit a blessing. As you're inheriting the blessing, you're going to love life. You're going to enjoy. It's not just existing. And I know sometimes, especially when we lose mates, and they go on, that sometimes other people, they say, I'm ready to go. I'm okay with being ready to go. But we need to enjoy the time we have here. The third thing I want you to see is our Father desires for us to have good days. Our Father desires for us to have good days. And I see in this verses 10 and 11, it says, For he that will love life and see good days, this is what he's going to do. Let him refrain from his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, when I was reading through this, I began thinking, you know what? God does want us to have good days. It's the idea that we must get to the point where I'm going to obey him. I'm going to choose to love life. I'm going to choose to get the mind of Christ. In that last phrase, it says, let him seek peace and ensue it. I think that's the critical spot there. We need to pursue after peace, after peace. Where do we get peace from? We get peace from knowing God. Once you know God, then you can have the peace of God on your life. But it doesn't just stop there. It is a continual pursuit of understanding and knowing who God is. And as you learn more about God and as you understand more about God, he will be able to bring peace to your heart and bring peace to your mind and bring peace to your situation because of the fact that you know him and you're seeking after him. The more you know about God, the more you love him. The more you love about God, the more you love God, the more you're going to want to serve him. And as you're doing what you're supposed to in your life, you're going to have peace. You know, the time that I lose my peace more than anything else is when I'm not serving him. I mean, I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit of God, man, you should have talked to that person, or you didn't read your Bible this morning like you should have. How can you read these verses when you don't pray for people in your church like this? I mean, that's what being really truly courteous first, and what it really truly is being compassionate and pitiful and loving one another is when we get on our knees and we pray and we seek God's face for them first and foremost, because God can give us a heart for them. More than anything, our own fleshly nature can build up. And peace, that's where I lose my peace at. I don't really lose my peace in the fact that the world could end tomorrow, or, you know, there's terrorists, and I don't like any of that stuff. But my peace is when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit of God is saying, come on, you can do better than that. And I want to do more. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't like the things that are going on in this world, but I believe God's in control. It does not mean that we sit back and let anything happen that happens. No, we stand up, we fight, we do what's right. We live for God, and we try to, with God's help, change the world for His good and for His honor and for His glory. So here's a couple other things we skipped over here in verses 10 and 11. It says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. That's pretty easy. We don't say things that we're not supposed to. Let's keep on going. It says, let and his lips that they speak no guile. Their guile is talking about someone who's like a trickster or trying to be deceitful. We don't need that in the house of God. We need to not speak evil things. We do not need to try to trick or be deceitful or be a hypocrite in the house of God. Look, eschew evil. What does that mean? It means get away from it. If something is going to go down, if something is going to take you down a path you know you should not go, go the other way. And then, I think it's pretty simple. It says, do good. I mean, that's what Christian life is supposed to be about in this church. Verse number 12 is where we're closed. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We need to try to get the same mind Christ has. We do. We need to get on the same page. Then we need to learn how we're supposed to act in church. This is not the way that we would normally say. If I was writing it, I probably would have put something different. I would have probably put, hey, you need to serve a little bit more, or maybe you need to give a little bit more, or maybe we need this, or maybe we need that. But if we learned how to be compassionate, if we learned how to love and be pitiful and courteous, learn how not to retaliate once, all those other things are going to come along when we get the mind of Christ. So, do you enjoy life? If you do not enjoy life, let's ask God why. I mean, don't ask me, because I don't know why you enjoy or don't enjoy life. Maybe you can tell your answers there. Maybe you can look down this list and say, okay, I do this, this, and this, but I don't do that. I don't really do that well. Then try it. This is the Word of God. God is saying, if you're going to have a good life or good days, if you're going to love life, these are some things you're going to be doing. You're going to do good. You're going to eschew evil. You're going to pursue after peace. You're going to not run your mouth. You're not going to be deceitful or whatever it is. But I don't know about you. We don't get much time here in this world. And we probably will not enjoy the world itself that's around us if we're going to try to live for God. But God says He has given us His Spirit. He has given us a plan. He has given us a purpose to where we can actually enjoy our lives with His help. I know many of us are kind of pitiful or miserable sometimes. Just got to make it through another day. Just got to make it through another day. God says you can love life. Let me encourage you tonight. Do you love life? If not, why? Is it a sickness or an illness? They're hard, they're tough, but we can have grace to continue through, and God can help us. Not everything is going to be hunky-dory. Not everything is going to be rosy. Not everybody's going to have a big smile on their face all the time. I understand that. But you can love what you do because you're doing it for God. And you can have good days. I like good days. Do I have bad days? I'd be lying if I said I did not have bad days. But those bad days can become good when I have the right focus and I have the mind of Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.